That's everything what you told me about why you're.
Yeah.
So, you know, Brother Terry has a PhD in music, gifted, played all over the world. But when it comes down to it, when he has a special needs at home daughter and his wife, and they have all been there for the ball. And he's been alone to us for a lot longer than they expected. And felt like it was time to go back to help his wife and minister to that special needs class and be part of his daughter's life. And it's been 9, 10 months that we've had you. But I just want to thank you for sharing your skill set and your gifts in this and your love for the Lord with us. So let's give him another hand. Come on. And, you know, I can't remember any other musicians that have ever said I enjoyed Brother Darren preaching. So I'm not going to see anyway, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 150. We're going to wrap up Psalms. This is my 22nd, I believe, my 22nd message on Psalms. And, you know, I can just keep going, I'll be honest. There's 150 of them, and Psalm 119, well, that would take a while just to do 119. That's a great song. But one of the things I just want to share with you, one of the things I've appreciated, and I gathered, I think I'm going to start a new series. You know, I gathered my commentaries, I find sources that speak to me at three different levels. I look for a source that speaks to me textually that you know, goes into the original languages, the Hebrew, if it's in the Old Testament, Greek, and the New. I'll find for me a source that I trust, that's able to go into the cultural background and the history and the Jewishness of the actual book. And then I like to have a book that's a commentary or two that's devotional, you know, that just puts it down in a bottom shelf where a farm boy can reach up and get it and be able to make application. And where I can, you know, man, this is good for the soul. Reading the Psalms, you know, I shared this with you in the first message. Billy Graham, who, you know, is a much admired hero for many of us, he read through the Psalms. He tried to read through the Psalms 4 or 5 times a year. That was just his practice. And I got to think, well, why would somebody read through the Psalms that often? Why should we as believers, why would we read the Psalms, and what could we get out of them? And the first thing I just want you to realize is the beauty of the poetry of the Psalms. I mean, I shared with you last week, and we're going to put it back up on the screen here in a moment. But the Psalms are actually 5 different books, but it's written to give the Jewish people a songbook, a hymnbook, by which they could worship and praise and lament and cry out to God and worship God. And so it gives us great expressions of faith and truth. Sometimes, let me use me as an example. Sometimes I don't know what I need to pray to God, or I don't even know how to put into words the emotions that are rolling around in my heart. But when I read the Psalm, I'm like, oh, that's it. That's how I feel. It can be sad. It can be mad. It can be upset. It can be, God, what's going on? Where are you? Or it can be, God, you're incredible. You're awesome. You're the best. I mean, it's just a wide range of human emotions. That's the second reason I love the Psalm. It gives us the wide range of the beauty of the poetry and putting into words our emotions. But I learned how to pray. You say, there are dry times, Pastor. I'm going through a dry patch in my devotional life. You know, I'll be honest. You know, I see the Bible laying over there, or I get a little notice on my phone that I need to have my devotion because I'm doing one of the Bible reading plans you always make us do at the beginning of the year in January. You are doing it. And I get that reminder. And I, you know, I set mine up like at 8 or 9 o'clock at night on January the 1st. So every 8 or 9 o'clock at night, I'll get a reminder. Did you read your devotion from the YouVersion app that I use? And it's great. But sometimes, let's just be honest, we're dry. We don't feel like it. But then you do it anyway because you know you ought to. Kind of like brushing your teeth. You know you ought to brush your teeth. Somebody say amen. Thank you. It's a good discipline. Even if you don't feel like doing it, you ought to do it for your own well-being and health and those around you. Well, it's the same way with having your devotions and your quiet time And sometimes, I'm telling you, when you read the Psalms, it will prime the tongue. It gives you words. It will actually give you the words and the thoughts and the emotion to pray to God what wasn't there before. And the Holy Spirit God uses the Word of God to train us how to pray. And as you dig into the Psalm, you always discover more. And if you actually spend the time and you should read the Bible, your study Bible, and you follow the cross references or you read the footnotes, you'll see that the Psalms are always used by other people. And they're quoted in the New Testament, quoted by Jesus. And you're like, wow. And you realize that this is a handbook that was used by the people of Israel when they would make their three annual trips to Jerusalem to worship together. And it's just amazing when you discover, there is so much in this songbook, just like a handbook. I agree with Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, you need to have a handbook beside your study Bible because you need to worship the Lord. You need to worship. And as you dig, you will find all kind of jewels. You will find all kind of things that are there right below the surface that you just need to scratch off the surface. And you're like, I didn't know that was there. That's amazing. So, as you read the Psalms, you'll discover great things in the poetry, in the music. It's like finding, if you ever, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but have you ever gotten on a pair of jeans or old sport coat or something, you find a $20 bill, and you're like, oh, I didn't know I was there. I needed that. Well, it's the same way when you open up your Bible. Third thing about the Psalms that's been helpful to me is realize there are Psalms for every occasion. The birth of a baby, the celebration, the death of a loved one. You know, and when you go over the Psalms and you read the Psalms, they become a part of you. So when Kevin called and he said, Dad's in ICU and he's telling me, that he's not going to make it and I don't know what to think. He's done this before. I felt by the Holy Spirit going over it. And to be honest, all year they've been telling me pastors aren't allowed it. So I would call somebody that's in ICU or in the emergency room. And, if they left and I went up, they'd have to leave the rest of the day. So I haven't been at the hospital as much as I used to be. But I called and they said, come on up and pray with me. And I knew it wasn't good then. They invite you to do that. And Psalm 160. Which right, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. See, you need to know the Psalms so you know how to apply the exact ointment and verse for any situation. Whether it's life and birth of a baby and celebration and promotion, you sold your house and you got more than you wanted, and God's good, and you need a song for God being good, or you need a song to help you when everything's going to pieces and you're going, God, where are you? That's what you find in this Hebrew songbook, the Old Psalms. Now, the fourth thing I would just say, what I've really enjoyed, been reminded of in this series, there's an awful lot of the Psalms that are patriotic. I mean, God affirming the people of Israel and the nation of Israel, the patriotic Psalms. And that's something that, today, I just want to say online, in a day and an age where seminary students coming out of school have been taught that you don't do anything patriotic in church, because then you're putting the kingdom of man above the kingdom of God. I just want to say, in my experience, and in my 50-odd years, I have never, ever felt like the flag was in opposition to the cross, or the cross was in opposition to the flag. Amen? Yeah. And I'm grateful to live in a country where I've been allowed to be given the freedom to worship, because men and women served, gave their lives for us to have liberty. And it was Baptists. You read the Revolutionary War. It was Baptists who fought the first fight in Scuttle. And, I just want to say, we've always been fiercely independent, wanting religious liberty, and we're willing to fight for it. So I'm not ashamed of living in America and saying thank you to those who serve. Amen. And part of the reason it gives me boldness to say that is because I read the Psalms. And there's a large percentage of the Psalms that are nationalistic. In a day and age, and I don't know if you read posts out there and blogs out there that make it sound like if you have any type of nationalism or patriotic themes in your being or in your church, that you are just totally missing the kingdom of God. I just want to say, that's hogwash. Okay? That's hogwash. That's just, at worst, it's naive. I mean, at best, it's not even worse. It's just liberalism that's seeped into our churches. So the Psalms are patriotic. And lastly, you know what the Psalms are? They're prophetic. I see Jesus everywhere. Everywhere I look, I see Jesus. I see him in Psalm 22. I see him, and that means the clearest picture of Jesus on the cross. I see him in Psalm 88 when he has been whipped, when he is being strung up and hung by his hands underneath Caiaphas and floor between the hours of 1 a.m. and 3 a.m. when they're trying to rally people up out of bed to falsely charge Jesus with treason and to execute him by way of crucifix. I read Psalm 88 and I hear the voice of Jesus in that cistern, hung, looking through a little hole in the ceiling, saying, "My God, my God, where art thou? All my friends have forsaken me. The dogs are surrounding me and the rulers condemn me. Where are you?" You think that you've got it bad. All you have to do is read the Psalms, and you find some of you had it all a lot worse than you, but they were faithful to God in the end. So I love the Psalms, and I encourage you to read them. So if you can put on the screen, you know, we got the Psalm identified with you that goes with the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the five books of Moses. So if your study Bible doesn't have this, I just want to encourage you. I'm grateful that my study Bible does. And because it helped me to understand, I'm a visual person. I've learned that. My wife, tomorrow, of 30 years. Thank you, by the way. And yes, there is a crowning heaven for her. You know, our first date, where did we go? Zondervan Bookstore. And I was hunting for a good bargain. And I think it may have been where I got this Chuck Swindoll study Bible. But anyway, in the Psalm study Bible by Chuck Swindoll, he lines up how the first book of Psalms, which goes to chapter 1 through 41, lines up with Genesis. How the second book of Psalms, which goes to chapter 42 through 72, lines up with Exodus. And its purpose is devotional. How Psalm 73 through 119. 8 through 89, deal with Leviticus and it's liturgical and historical. Psalms 90 through 106 goes along the book of Numbers and it's general. And then Psalm 107 through 150 are prophetical in nature. And that's what we're going to look at today. But you know, nobody explained that to me. I went through Bible college, went through seminary, and I don't know if I was sleeping or they just didn't think that was important. To me, as a preacher, God's people, I'm a shepherd, you understand that the psalmist, according to a Jewish person, lines up with the Pentateuch, the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They go like this, they fit together, they seamlessly express song and worship and praise and lament and sorrow all to God. Because we have a God that puts the good, bad, and ugly in there. So we can know how to worship him and make it through this hard life. And this is not heaven. We're looking forward to heaven on the other side. Amen. So I don't know if that's helpful to you, but guess what I learned this week? Okay? I learned this week that the end of the first book, which is book 1, Psalms 1 through 41, ends, listen to this, because I never put all this together. Psalm 1 has 6 verses. Psalm 150 has 6 verses. Psalm 1 is the last verse of the book 1 is Psalm 41:13. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." So there's a doxology at the end of every one of these psalm books. Book 2, chapter 42 through 72, ends with Psalm 72:19 with the doxology. "Blessed be his glorious name forever. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Amen and amen." I didn't know that each one of these books ended with a doxology. And then book 3, Psalm 73 through 89, ends in Psalm 89:16. It says, "They rejoice in your name all day long, and they are exalted by your righteousness." That's a doxology. Book 4, Psalm 90 through 106, they're talking about the comfort that the king gathered from God's faithfulness. Psalm 106:48 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen and hallelujah." Let's try that. Amen and hallelujah. And then Psalm 150. Well, this is the doxology to the previous four songbooks, and it ends, and all six verses are the doxology, basically, and this is a celebration of God's kingship, of his salvation. But listen how Psalm 150, verse 6 reads. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? So this is the climax of the climax of the songbook. So that being said, let's stand and read Psalm 150 together, verse 1 through 6. Remember, this is the climax of the climax of all the five books of Psalms, and it's amazing.
Psalm 150. Hallelujah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his powerful acts. Praise him for his abundant greatness. Praise him with the blast of a ram's horn. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is the word of the Lord.
And all God's people said, amen. You got it, girl. All right, let's sit down. Let me just walk you through this. This is amazing. So I'm going to ask you these four questions. Where should we praise God? Why should we praise him? How should we praise God? And who should praise him? So let's start off and answer the question, where? Let's look at verses 1. In the scripture, it says, hallelujah, praise God in his sanctuary and in his mighty expanse. So we know God wants us to praise him in his sanctuary. Guys, I asked you to pull a slide for me. I was going to use during the communion service here in a few minutes. But if you go ahead and pull a tabernacle, the old one, it's got the colors of the Baptist scheme of this room. And listen, I'm just being honest. I'm not denigrating anybody who meets in a place that looks like an old Kmart. That's fine. Yeah, I know the church and the people. However, for 2,000 years, we have patterned our evangelical Protestant worship after that, where we would gather as God's community of people, ecclesia, called out ones, as a congregation of church. And if we could afford it and we could build it, we wanted a room that was called a sanctuary where we could come and where the high priest could only go and get in God's presence once a year, where we could come and gather and meet with them every Sabbath and praise them and worship them and offer our songs as prayers of incense and be pleasing to him and thank him for his many blessings to us and engage in a personal relationship with the Creator God. That's what we do every week here. It's a foretaste of heaven. And we come here. Now listen, I know I've been in Africa and we met under a broom tree. Literally, not a broom tree, a sweep. It's called a broom tree. And people come from all over and that's the only place you can meet. And that became the sanctuary. It doesn't, but I'm just saying, a sanctuary is a place where God's people come and meet with him. Amen? And he said, that's where you can come meet with him. But is it the only place? No. It says, also praise him in his mighty expanse. Now, I got to be honest, it wasn't my original idea, but I read a lot of commentary and I read a lot of books. And so I just thought that this meant, you know, outside, you know. And I'm like, great, I'm going to preach this, and somebody's going to be online, or some gay preacher's going to be out there and go, see, preacher, even the psalmist said I can worship God on the golf course. Yeah, but if you make a hole in one, you'll never be able to tell anybody. Because you should have been in church or Sunday school or something. But anyway, that's just me, you know, fashion. I just want you to know this. This is not talking about being on the lake. It's not talking about washing your car. It's not talking about sleeping in Bedside Baptist. This is talking about in heaven and in the heavenly host. And it's talking about the celestial beings. It's talking about angels. And this is what it's talking about. The scene that we're able to visualize in Revelation chapter 7 and in Revelation chapters 19 through 21, where we will all gather around the throne. This is talking about the golden thread that connects this current world with that world is praise. We get to do simultaneously here on earth what they are doing there in heaven, worshiping Almighty God And the golden thread that tethers the two different worlds together is praise and worship. That's why in Psalm 149, God says that when we worship and praise Him with our voices, it's like a two-edged sword inflicting punishment and vengeance on the devil and his demons. What? Yeah, we don't read it now. This afternoon, read Psalm 149. Spiritual, when you actually, now, I'm not meaning to get on to you. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying, to those of you who sit out there like this, and you don't sing, you don't get involved, and you don't raise your voice, and you don't open your mouth, you're not inflicting any punishment on the spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness. But for those of you who have joy in your heart, you've got a song in your mouth, and you verbalize your love and your worship, your affection, your thanksgiving, your praise, you're inflicting punishment on the demons and on the hell itself because they used to enjoy worshiping God, but it drives them crazy now because they don't have the privilege or the joy of worshiping Him because they have committed to bringing down His throne. Can I tell you a secret? They are not going to succeed. The preacher looks like they're doing a good job. Listen, when I was a kid on the farm, I saw my granny do this and went over to Harrisburg, but we went to visit, and I just kind of, now you might think this is insensitive, not politically correct, but we showed up one time unexpected. You know what she did? She went out into the chicken yard and she grabbed a couple of chickens and she beat them. That's right here. She beheaded them because we were going to have fried chicken that night. And I freaked out because, I mean, this is Granny. Granny! She comes out there in her apron and she's scooting along and she grabs that chicken up and she's just hopping along. She lays down, whack, and just gets the next one and a whack and just, I mean, just like that. And those chickens are still running around without their head. And I'm terrified. I've never seen that before. Then, you know, Dad got inspired, I guess. We went and bought $100 red and we did it at our house, you know. That's where KFC gets it from. You know what the devil's doing? He's running around like a chicken with a stick. He knows his time is short, but he's doing all he can to what? Deceive the world and drag as many boys and girls and men and women to hell as he can before the King of Righteousness comes down and puts him down. That's going to be a glorious day when our King appears on a white stallion and he comes with the host of heaven, the armies of heaven, and he comes to declare victory and he takes back what is his. That is the earth that Adam and Eve gave away and they gave their title deed over to the devil whenever they sinned against God. Jesus is coming back to claim back what's his. Amen. Until then, we're to fight and resist demons and darkness and the devil in our praise and worship enthrones God and reminds them of their faith and inflicts vengeance on the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. That's a motivation for you to sing when we all sing. Okay? So that's when we worship Him here. Why do we do it? Why do we praise Him? Verse 2 answers that question. We praise Him because of His powerful, what He's done. Now, if you're Jewish, you're immediately going to think of what God did. You know, in Adam and Eve, the garden, how He delivered Noah and his three sons, how God established a covenant with Abraham and purchased through the death of Sarah. The first, he got the first land, what was going to be Canaan, going to be Israel. He got that Sarah's death, and he bought that field. That was the first deposit on that land that's become the Holy Land, and where the birth of the Jesus, the Messiah, was going to happen. And where Israel is today. So don't believe none of this nonsense or teach in the school that Israel doesn't have, that it's not really their land. God promised them that land. God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter, this land is yours. God doesn't go back on His promises. That's their land. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, you don't deserve a lot you got either. It's not a matter of deserving. It's by God's decision, God's choice, and God's will. And God willed those people to have that land. And from those people would come, what, the scriptures, would come the patriarchs, would come the priesthood, would come the sanctuary, would come the spiritual songs, and would come the Messiah. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. God decided, God's got a right to choose to do what he wants to do. Did you know that? It's not up for committee discussion. He's not even up for a congregational vote. God's going to do what he wants to do because he's God. Some of us need to realize that he's God and we're not. So, you're going to get me excited here in a minute. But what are we praising him for? For what he's done. For delivering us. For giving us his word. Giving us his spirit. Giving us hope. Giving us the Messiah. Giving us life after death and the promise of heaven. Wow. So we praise him for what he's done. We also praise him for who he is. Look what it says here. We're praising for his powerful acts of praising for his abundant greatness. What does that mean? There is no one like him. There is no one as great. There is no madness like him. He is the greatest of the great. There is no superlative that can be ascribed to anybody that outdoes him because he is the most, best, highest, greatest. He's the only one who's omnipotent. He's the only one who's omnipresent. He's the only one that's holy. He's the only one that's love, mercy, grace, and wrath, all wrapped up in one. Well, I don't believe in that. I just believe in God of love. Can I just say, why are you creating an idol out of one of his characters instead of worshiping the God who is? He's 16 different attributes. They don't sing before the throne of God in heaven. Love, love, love. They sing holy, holy, holy. That's what they sing. Is God love? Yes. But he's also holy. He's also jealous. He's also wrathful. He's also just. He's also merciful. He's also kind. He's also sufficient. He's 16 different things. Don't make an idol of just one of them. Can I get an amen or so? Man, you guys, listen. I'm not going to buy you lunch, but your granddaddy's going to buy you lunch. My tears, but I like it. You got lunch on him through me, all right?
It's still evening.
So that's where we praise God, why we praise God, for what he's done, who he is, how we praise God, verse 3 through 5. We praise him with a trumpet blast, that's a shofar. Joseph, maybe tonight you can bring out my shofar, you can blow it. But a shofar is a ram's horn. So it's not a brass trumpet. It's a ram's horn, a shofar. And I'm going to come back tonight and explain to you why they blew it. They blew it to wake people up. They blew it to call people together. They blew three or four blasts. And it's, hey, grab your spear, your sword, and your shield. Because we got a battle. An enemy is at the gate. Get your military fighting gear and come. So depending upon the number of blasts, you knew what was happening. That's why Paul says in Thessalonians, that when Jesus returns, you're going to hear the voice of the archangel and the trumpet, the shofar blast of God announcing what? That the king is coming. Get ready. He's coming. You're going to hear that shofar blast. And so we're to worship him with the string instruments. We're to worship him with the trumpet. We're to worship with the tambourine and dance. And I'm going to say, see, preacher, we can dance. Yeah, but the kind of dancing you can do is worship and glorify him, not just shake your whatever. It's to worship him. It's you're so full of joy. You're jumping up and down. I never will forget the first time I went to Kenya, and I was in a worship center, and these guys, they're singing and worshiping. I mean, we can't hardly get you all to smile. And they're like a pogo stick. Boing, boing, boing. And they're just filled with joy and smiling, and they're just jumping. And I'm like, maybe that's what it's talking about. They're just so filled with joy and praise of the Lord. They've got to express it. You know, and that's the way they do. They just jump in place. They're just excited. God loves them. God's real. God created them. And they're in his sanctuary, worshiping, praising him. And they're enjoying it. I'm like, wow. They're not the frozen chosen. You know? They really believe that God's alive and worth it. We love them. And we want to bless him. And so you can do that if it's a holy dance, okay? And so symbols and clashing symbols, it's talking about celebration. And that's how we're supposed to praise him, with joy, with enthusiasm. Did you hear that? You're supposed to praise him with joy and enthusiasm, with the stringed instruments. That's just a big stringed instrument, isn't it? That's all that is, a big stringed instrument. I'm just telling you, it's wonderful. And then, who should praise the Lord? Well, he tells us, everything and everyone. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Everything? Yes. Matter of fact, it went through my mind. Jesus, whenever the Pharisees were getting on to Jesus about his disciples and about the young people that were crying out to him, Hosanna, whenever he was entering into Jerusalem for that last week, and they were crying out, Hallelujah, and praise the Lord, and anoint him as Messiah, and said, make them be quiet. Jesus said, if I make them be quiet, the very rocks will shout out praise to me. Can I just tell you, who is supposed to praise the Lord? Everybody and everything. And Jesus said, if you don't, God gave you a mouth and a tongue. If you won't praise him, the very rocks will praise him. Because they know that they didn't fall. They know they were created by Almighty God. Even the rocks, the trees, the ant, everything that praises him. So we're going to transition here in a moment, but this is what I just want to get down to. At the very end of the service, we're going to sing a doxology. And when we get to that place, I didn't realize this, but the doxology that we sing was written in 1695 by an Anglican bishop by the name of Thomas Ken. And he wrote this hymn to be sung on every Lord's Day. He was orphaned as a child and raised by an older sister, Anne. And he would serve as chaplain to the King of England, Charles II. But when he wrote the words to that hymn that we're going to sing at the end of the service, the doxology, we are going to sing. I hope so. We're going to sing this doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures, say all. All creatures here below. Praise him above, ye starry hosts. That's talking about not only the physical stars, but host refers to the angels, the archangels, and the armies of heaven. And remember, there are two-thirds of the angels that stayed loyal to God. Only one-third rebelled against God and went with Satan to become demons. So praise him, all the creatures above, all the creatures below. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So this is where I want to end with before we go to invitation and the Lord's Supper. Look at this little quote that I put in here. Praise him who gives you safe refuge. The whole series I want to preach on was coming out of your COVID. We need to find refuge in God. Amen. Mm-hmm. Praise him who gives you safe refuge. Praise him in the good times and in the bad. Praise him when you're sobbing or when you're smiling. And when you're on the mountaintop or down in the valley, know that God will keep you very end. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for penning the Psalms to the Jewish people that we might have it today to remind us of how to worship, praise, love, and give affection to you. Thank you that they're real. Thank you that, God, every emotion we have, whether it be joy or sadness, we find that we can worship you through the Psalms. Give us direction. Give us hope. Now, Lord, if there's someone watching here today, I pray, God, you speak to their heart. Holy Spirit, if they have never turned away from their sin and forsaken their sin and trusted Christ, would you do the miracle of new birth and cause them to be born again today, that they might receive forgiveness that comes in the cross? And, Lord, I pray.